Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's a special kind of exhaustion that comes from being thirsty. We all have been tired, we've all been hungry, but thirst is something that's kind of primal, if you will. It's an ache that begins in the throat and then it quickly consumes the mind. When you are truly thirsty, you can't think about the future, you can't appreciate the lovely landscape, and certainly you can't find a place in your heart to be patient. In our text today from Exodus 17, the children of Israel, they are thirsty. They have been traveling now through the wilderness of sin, moving at stages as the Lord commanded them, and they arrive at a place called Rephidim. Now, the name Rephidim ironically means a place of rest, but there's no rest to be found in Rephidim. Why? Because there's no water to be found anywhere. And in the desert, we need to know that when there's no water, that means no life. It means death is coming to you, death is coming to your children, death is coming to your livestock. Maybe today, as you're sitting here in the sanctuary, listening on the radio or joining by live stream, maybe you find yourself in a Rephidim today. You follow the Lord's leading. You did what you thought was right. You moved with the pillar of cloud as it moved, and yet you've arrived at a place of dryness. Maybe your marriage feels harsh. Maybe your career feels like a desert. Maybe your spiritual life feels like cracked earth, grasping for a single drop of hope. The wilderness of loneliness stretches out before you. So the question we face then in the dry places, the wilderness of our lives, is the same one that the Israelites faced, and that is the Lord among us or not? The response of the Israelites to their thirst is immediate, and it's very sharp, and the Scripture tells us, popping up on the screen, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Now, we might be tempted to go easy on the Israelites, right? They were physically suffering. But as I see it, Moses, who's a humble servant, he recognizes what this truly is. And this truly is more than just complaining about the current plumbing or the logistics of not having water. This is a spiritual insurrection. He asks them, Moses, he says, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And in the Hebrew language, the word for quarrel, I want you to know, is a legal term. It refers to a formal lawsuit. So the Israelites, what we're to see here, they weren't just venting frustration. What they were doing then, based on this use of this word quarrel, they are bringing a legal case against God. They're putting the Almighty on the witness stand, and not only that, then they are demanding He justify His actions. They went so far as to accuse God of murder. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And as you think about that statement that they make, the claim is it's absurd, really. Only a short time ago, if we remember, the people walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They saw the Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world, vanquished by the waters caving in on them by God. And every morning they received the manna from the sky, the bread of angels, it was called, lying on the ground. God was literally feeding them from heaven. Yet the moment their throats got a little bit dry, they forgot the Red Sea, they forgot the manna, their "what have you done for me lately" attitude turned God into a servant who seemed to be failing to perform his duties. We might look at the Israelites in amazement as well, and we may shake our heads a little bit, as the picture up there says. I mean, you know, how could they be so forgetful, these people? How could they forget the 10 plagues? How could they forget the Red Sea, the manna, the quail? But we've got to be careful here too. Because the truth of the matter is that their story, the Israelite story, is our story as well. We do this too. We live in a mindset where we assume that if we follow God, the path will be well watered and the path will be easy. And when the water runs out, we don't just pray, we grumble too. What we do is the same as the Israelites. We put God on trial. Maybe the bank account low, maybe our health is failing, maybe our house is lonely, and we say, if God were really good, I would not feel this way. So when we grumble, we forget about the gospel. It's to look at the wilderness and conclude that, you know, God maybe has abandoned us. God has put me out of sight, ignoring the very fact that He is the one that led us there in the first place to teach us to do what? To rely on Him alone. We test God every time we decide that His grace isn't enough for us unless He provides maybe for the certain thing of this earth that we crave at the moment. We ask that same cynical question, dear friends, that the Israelites did. Is the Lord among us or not? And the people, they're ready to stone Moses. So the situation is desperate, let me tell you. And he cries out to the Lord, Moses, that faithful servant, and he cries out, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord says to Moses, pass on before the people, taking some of the elders of Israel, take your in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Again, so God said, take the elders of Israel, grab the staff that you struck the Nile with. And this is important, the staff. The staff was an instrument of judgment, if you remember. With the staff, the Nile River, the lifeblood of Egypt, was turned into blood, turned undrinkable, turned into death. So the staff represented the law's power to strike and to condemn. So when Moses got the staff out, what did the people of Israel think of? Judgment. Judgment. And then God says something even more remarkable here. And this is the heart of the text right here. This is where we see the shadow of the cross profoundly here on the screen. Behold, God said, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Now again, we need to step back and understand about some language in the ancient Near East. Back in that time, in the ancient Near East, when someone stood before another in a legal setting, that was the person that was being judged, okay? And that's what God said. He said He is going to go before. So going before, He was standing in the place of another to be judged. And so the holy God of Israel, the Holy One, the Creator of the ends of the earth says, I'm going to stand upon the rock. And He places Himself then in that position of the accused. And God doesn't strike the people for their rebellion again, right? He doesn't strike the grumblers. He doesn't use lightning, hail, or fire from the sky. Instead, He tells Moses to strike the rock. Strike the rock. And Moses lifts up the staff of judgment and he strikes that rock. And from that cold, hard, dead stone, life-giving water gushes out. The rock is struck and the people are saved. Instead of striking the rebellious people who deserve it, the blow of the law falls upon the rock. And what's the result? Not fire, not blood, living water. The judgment falls on the rock so that the blessing can flow to the people. And for centuries then, the faithful like us, right, they were wrestling and wondered about this miracle of the water flowing from the rock. And then we have the Apostle Paul. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can say he kind of pulls the curtain back a bit so we can see the true meaning of this Rephidim experience of the Israelites. And it's on the screen now. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And so we ask our question, right? Where is Christ in the Old Testament? Where is Christ in Exodus chapter 17, our text for today? And then we remember that this was a type. This was a prophetic picture. This was a building block up to the gospel that we know today. This is the heartbeat of the text. We see the great exchange happening here. We, dear friends, are the grumbling Israelites today. We're the ones who put God on trial and demand our own way, and we deserve that staff of God's law to fall upon us. But on a hill out in Calvary, the true rock was struck. The rock of ages stood before us, if you will. Jesus Christ stood in the place of the guilty. And God's staff of justice, the full weight of the law's curse, was swung with full force. And it didn't strike us. It struck Him, the rock. As the great hymn, Rock of Ages, beautifully puts, it says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. The rock was struck. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted. And on that cross, the rock of our salvation was broken. From the struck Christ, the living water of forgiveness, you see, it flows into a world that's dying of thirst because of our sinfulness. And what happened when He was struck? Well, John tells us that the soldier, when he pierced his side while hanging on the cross with that spear, at once there came out blood and water. The miracle at Rephidim wasn't just about hydration or the lack of water. It was a prophecy in stone, if you will. It told us that God would rather strike Himself than have His people perish of thirst. So what does it mean for us today as we may be sitting in our Rephidim this morning? Well, first, as you see, it pops up on the screen. It changes how we view our trials. Again, as I said last week, the wilderness isn't a sign that God's absent or that He's left us. The Israelites were in the desert by God's command. Don't miss that. Sometimes God leads us into the dry places, and it's not to punish us, but it's to put away that self-reliance. He wants us to realize that we live only by the bread, not by bread alone of the world, not by water alone of the world, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's what He wants us to know. So when we are in those dry seasons, we don't ask, is God among us or not? We look to the rock that was struck, because that cross is eternal. And that eternal yes to the question of God's presence. If you need to know, look to the rock. Second, it changes how we receive God's gifts. We are sacramental people. We believe that God provides water from the rock for us today as well. As Cesare said in the waters of baptism, the struck Christ meets you right there. The water that flowed from His side, it washes over you, drowning that grumbling old Adam and Eve that's within us, raising us to a new person who trusts even in the desert. In the Lord's Supper, we receive the very blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. That's our manna today. That's our refreshment for the journey. You see, we don't have to test God to see if He cares. He's already proven it. He's gone to the rock. He's taken the blow. Moses named the place Massa. He named it Meribah. Massa means testing. Meribah means quarreling. And I think He named these for us today in our humanity to remind us of our human failure. These words, these names, they commemorate the question I think that haunts every struggling believer today. Is the Lord among us or not? But see, for us, dear friends in Christ, looking through the lens of the gospel, we can give that place another name. We can call it grace. Because in the very place where we're at our worst and we're complaining and we're doubting and we're grumbling, that's where God is at His very best. He provided, He suffered. He quenched the thirst. He took the strike on our behalf. You don't have to earn the water. It's a free gift. So, dear friends, if you're coming here today, radio, live stream, and you're thirsty, maybe thirsty for peace, thirsty for meaning, thirsty for assurance that your sins are forgiven, again, come to the rock. When you feel parched by the heat of life's trials, remember your baptism. That is where the water of life first touched your brow. Dear friends, that wilderness of life may be hot. The journey may be long, but always remember the rock follows you as well. And that rock is Christ. So drink deeply of His mercy, for His grace is a fountain that will never, ever run dry. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds, realizing the rock of the water of life follows you wherever you go. Amen. Well, if you're able, then I'd ask you to please rise and we'll confess our common faith with the Apostles' Creed. Together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.